families, we all have to make certain priorities, right? We have to we put things in a certain order of things. So as individuals, you only have a set amount of time, and you choose to spend your time in certain things rather than other things. As families, you make a priority of where you're going to spend your money, here, here, or here. And in an election year, we see a lot of conversation, discussion about what should our national priorities be? Should we be trying to trim the debt more, or we should try to be stimulating the economy? And so, and we're going to see it more and more in terms of competing views of what are the priorities as we as a country ought to have. We've been in this series talking about Jesus on the streets, as Jesus interacts with individuals and groups, and we see Jesus contrasting his what he really came to do with people's expectations for him. And what we see this morning is a story that really shows us Jesus' priorities. And people in the community, in the story, some of the people in the story don't like Jesus' values, don't like his priorities. But I think if we want to understand who Jesus is, we need to think and see what are his values and his priorities. And if we're following Jesus, we're his disciples, we need to take up his priorities and his values. So Clarissa is going to come read our passage for us this morning about the Gerasenian demoniac. So I want to look at three contrasts here. How Jesus prioritizes, how Jesus is undesirable to some of the people here, and how Jesus calls us. Let me just pray for us as we get started. Father, would you please let the glory and the truth and the beauty of Jesus shine through in this passage? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you give us encouragement for the week ahead? Would you also give us things that you would challenge us on, places where you would call us to take up your priorities? And would you give us the grace to do that? In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has been on the western side of the Lake of Galilee, interacting and ministering, and he takes a boat and goes across to the eastern side. It's an area where you've got a little section of Israel, current modern-day Israel, but then you've got Syria bordering right over there. And as he exits the boat, he comes up on the land, and this man rushes out and meets him. It's not an ordinary man, though. It says in verse 27 that he is a man who had demons. Now, that's a little crazy, a little freaky perhaps, but the Bible insists on two things. One, that there's a spiritual dimension to life. Just like it affirms the physical, the emotional, the psychological, the social, but spiritual is an essential component to who we are as people, but also the reality that we live in. But the Bible also insists that there are spiritual beings that are opposed to what God is doing in the world. And so it's those spiritual beings that are in some ways afflicting this man. But that's not the only thing that's going on with him. If you notice in 27, he's not wearing any clothes, right? So just like today, back then, that was not the way that people lived, right? And so he's got some psychological things going on with him that he's not wearing clothes, but there's also a lot of social implications to that, right? He's socially distant and alienated from people because he's not wearing clothes. But then it says also in verse 27, so he doesn't live in a house, but he lives in the tombs, right? So normal people, we live, those who are alive live with the living, right? And the dead are going to we put them in the cemetery. But this guy, everything's backwards for him. He's living in the tombs. He's living in this place among the dead people, not among the living people. And in a Jewish worldview, the dead bodies are unclean. But socially, again, this guy is weird, right? It's like meeting someone on the streets of Hillsboro, and you say, "Where do you live in?" "Oh, you know, there's that cemetery down on 86, right near Allens and Sons. That's where I hang out there. I got a tent." This guy he's got a lot of problems going on. But he's got some more as well. In verse 29, this guy is violent. And this guy is too strong, right? Like, we all want to be strong, right? We all need, and as we age, we realize we have some basic strength just to live and get it by. But okay, so imagine you go to Matt's gym, CrossFit 21, and you see somebody doing reps of the clean and jerk with 200 pounds, and you're like, "All right, that guy's really strong." Okay. Well, what if you showed up and somebody was doing reps of a clean and jerk with 700 pounds? You're like, "Something's wrong here. Like, something's seriously wrong here," because the Olympic record is only 578 pounds. So this guy is too strong, right? They people in the townsfolk, they bind him hand and foot, but he just bursts them, right? So this guy is uncontrollable. He's unstoppable physically, mentally, psychologically. He's just completely distorted. And the demons, they drive him into the desert, away from society. Do you know any people like this? Okay, no fair calling your boss or your mother-in-law like this, but let's abstract just a little bit and say, and not focus so much on the demon possession, but do you know people that are spiritually and psychologically and socially and mentally like disconnected from normal society, that are not able to kind of function properly in normal society, or people that aren't? I mean, you and I have a little bit of spiritual and psychological problems maybe sometimes, or we have one of those categories. But what about people that have a lot of those categories that are they're afflicted with, that they're not doing well in those areas? I mean, there's parts of, we may not really interact with them all that much, but there are people in greater Hillsborough, Orange County that don't have life put together the way we do. And so in some ways, if we abstract a couple layers away from this, part of our desire in Kids Night Out is to be able to provide some ministry, some presence of Jesus, some comprehensive interaction and resources to people who don't have life all together. Right, who don't have, are not educationally and socially and economically and have everything together some of the ways that some of us others do. And you know, there's a really helpful book that we've been using to try to help think through this in ways of interacting with people. This book is called When Helping Hurts. And what it refers to is a lot of times churches and people that want to do something good for somebody end up hurting them more than actually helping them. It says how to alleviate poverty without hurting the poor and yourself. And one of the really interesting things this book argues is that most poor people, what they need is not so much, they're not monetarily poor, they're socially and relationally poor. And in some ways we can see this guy is hyper-relationally poor, right? He's got lots of problems going on, but he is completely disconnected from his community. And so some of us have read this book. If you're interested in thinking through some of these issues, I'll loan this book to you. Just come on up and get it. So there are people that, if we abstract a couple layers, that are like this guy, that spiritually, socially, economically, in different ways, have great needs. And Jesus is drawn to those people. So what happens? Jesus is interacting with this guy, and the demons say, what's between you and me, right? Or he's saying, or another way to translate it is like saying, why are you bugging me? Why get out of the way? I don't want to be interacting with you. But this is like an oil and water encounter, right? Jesus and this guy. It's like a matter antimatter encounter. It's Jesus has the power here because this guy's bending down before him and saying, don't send us away to the abyss, and can we go into these pigs? And Jesus permits it. But this is a little power encounter going on here. So what happens? Jesus permits the demons to leave the man, and they go into this herd of pigs. The pigs all of a sudden rush down this slope, and they fall into Lake of Galilee, and they drown. And they found a place that's got that kind of geography over in that area on the eastern side of Galilee. So what results? In verse 35, we see this man all of a sudden, after this occurs, he's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's calm. He's been restored in a lot of these different areas, ways. And so socially, he's restored. He's in some ways made completely right. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. What I want to say is, what did Jesus do to heal this man? What did Jesus sacrifice to bring about this guy's restoration? Mark says, in Mark's account of this, it says it was 2,000 herd of swine, right? He, which is not, which is not, Luke doesn't tell us how many, but it's not an insignificant monetary asset that Jesus decided, that Jesus allowed to just get, is completely gone, right? So maybe one, somebody owns this or a group of people own this, but let's just call this 2,000 shares of Facebook, right? Which right now still does have some value. So, but this is a significant amount of money, right? For this community, for some family. And Jesus just allows it to, it's gone, right? So in Jesus' priorities, the spiritual restoration of this man, he allows his economically these assets just to disappear. So Jesus, in Jesus' priority system, he's valuing spiritual comprehensive restoration of this person much over economic growth or economic assets or development or something. And so it's kind of, which is kind of a blue sky. It's kind of a sky is blue thing. Of course, Jesus values spiritual life over economic money, over money, but it's also kind of a scary thing, right? Right? Jesus, it seems like it's no big deal for Jesus to say, you know, I'm sorry your pigs are gone, but that's just the cost for what I'm doing in this world, right? So Jesus values much more this man restored and set right. And it's not that Jesus is just like, whenever Jesus wants some money, it just like floats down from heaven, like manna or something. Like Jesus was living in a world that had you had to have trade, or you had to have money, you had to pay taxes and the like. So if you look at the quote at the top of the bulletin, it says, soon after he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples were with him, and some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So Jesus hasn't dropped out of society. He hasn't rejected money in general. It's just that there's a bunch of women that are helping, wealthy women that are providing for their means. But I think it's very interesting how Jesus prioritizes here that the spiritual is so much more important than the economic here. And so I just want to have us think about that. So with economic wealth, it's easy to kind of figure out where you're at, right? You just add up the numbers, right? You log on to your bank account, your 401k, your 529s, whatever. Every so often, Kathy says, "Well, how much do we have in Annabelle's 529s?" I'm like, "I don't know the number, but you just log in, you can find out what it is." How do you figure out what your spiritual wealth is, right? If that's more important to Jesus than our economic wealth, how do you figure that out? How do you figure out how wealthy you are in spiritual terms? Right? It's a much harder thing to figure out. And yet, in Jesus' economy, it's much more important. And so we need to try to pay more attention. We need to try to pay attention to spiritually, how is my wealth doing? Right? If Jesus says that's more important. And part of the problem is we live in a culture that is always talking about money, right? Between marketing and advertisements, between economic updates on the news. If you listen to NPR, right, you've got almost like, oh, every 10 minutes there's something about the economy that comes on, whether it's the Dow Jones for the day or Spain gets bailed out or something. We live in a world that constantly talks about money and never talks about spiritual wealth and spiritual things. And yet in Jesus' economy, the spiritual is much more important. And so just want to ask, do you ever pray about your financial situation? Well, we should be praying for our spiritual wealth much more than our financial wealth, right? Do you ever pray for the economic situation of your neighborhood? We need to be praying for the spiritual situation of our neighborhood much more. You know, I pray for God's blessing for all of you, but especially those that are out of work or that are underemployed. I pray that God would provide for you, but I pray much more also that He would be spiritually at work at you in this time, growing your faith, developing you, because in Jesus' economy, that's more important. One way to kind of check this is to say, well, what do you end up praying about? Right? What are the topics you are praying about for yourself and for others? How much time do you spend with your own financial planning versus your own spiritual planning? Right? If you set up 529s for your kids, many of you probably have. Have you set up some spiritual 529s for your kids? Right? Are you putting in place some instruments that end up doing some work so that they result in spiritual maturity for your kids? We all probably have some element of a 401k or something, 403b or something like that. Right? Are you also thinking about how do I set up some spiritual instruments that will mature and help me to be maturing and growing my spiritual assets, my devotion, my faithfulness, my commitment to Christ? And then I wonder how do people see you? Can people tell the difference in terms of how you deal with the spiritual money priority compared to your friends, especially your non-Christian friends, right? Would they see a difference in terms of you're prioritizing the spiritual over the financial? So I think that's one of Jesus' priorities here, and it's a priority that tells us about who Jesus is, and it tells us something about what it means to follow him. So then we get there's these herders that are there at this encounter, and so they flee, it says, and they go announce in the city and in the country, right? So they're announcing all over the place what's happened to these pigs. The people come back and they see the man in his right mind, and they tell him everything that happened. And what do? It says all of the multitude of all these surrounding people, they ask Jesus to leave. Right? They are freaked out by Jesus who can come in and do something like this. But notice, so they had this problem, right? They tried to bind this guy, right? This guy was a problem in their society because they tried to bind him so they wouldn't attack people and stuff. But so Jesus fixes their problem with this guy, right? He fixes the guy, but he's also socially, now the town doesn't have this maniac Freddy Krueger running around amongst them. But notice, they don't say, oh, well, we've got this other guy named Damien. Could you go help him? Could you please heal him too? Right? It's not like, thank you for taking care of our problem with this guy. And by the way, could you do some other stuff? If you can do this, could you do some other stuff here? No, they're like, could you please leave? Right? We're very, very uncomfortable. But like, we kind of got used to this guy, this freaky, crazy Freddy Krueger guy, and we just avoided him. He's left him in the tomb. But we don't know what to do with you. We're just freaked out by you being around at all. I think in a way, the town was sacrificing this guy and just letting him be for their own, and they had their own stability and everything was in control and maybe economic. Well, they got this 2,000 head of pig around, so they got some economic stuff going on. Things are going well in society. But Jesus shows up and does something like this, and they're like, wait a minute, he might turn everything upside down. If he's gonna just cast these pigs away, he might do something else. We don't want that. So would you just please leave, Jesus? It's very interesting how Jesus is completely uncontrollable, and they're like, no, our control is more important than what Jesus might actually bring, and how the power he's demonstrating, the good things that he's demonstrated here. And it says twice, they're afraid. They're afraid of this guy that can do this in their midst. So if Jesus did something like this in your midst, would you ask him to go? Right? Would you rather have Jesus, would you rather have this level of benevolent power at work amongst you, and yet some of your values might get crossed, some of your, you might lose some economic resources, but you'd gain a whole mess more. Or would you say, no, you know, I'd rather have control. I'd rather have what I know. I'd rather have things just the way they are. Or maybe another way to put it is, why don't these people rejoice in what happened to this man? Why aren't they ecstatic that this guy has been healed and freed from all of these various afflictions set upon him? Right, so the people don't have any, they don't have hardly any of Jesus' values at work amongst them. I would hope that even, what should they do with if we look at Jesus' priorities, they should be like, well, we're sorry we lost the pigs, but it is awesome that you healed this man that nobody else could. That could you do some other stuff in our midst? So they're completely not rejoicing in Jesus' values, in what Jesus is doing on earth. And so I think it raises the question of how much do we rejoice in what God is doing at work amongst us, right? Are we rejoicing when people come to faith in Christ? Are we rejoicing when each other is experiencing the fruit of God changing us, of being renewed, like the song we just sang? Is that a value that we have that we rejoice in that? Or do we only rejoice when we get a raise and a promotion? And we should rejoice with each other when we get a raise and promotion. But we should rejoice more. It's more important to see what God is doing amongst us spiritually. And then there's another conflict here that's very interesting. The man says, who's been freed from all this, says, Jesus, I want to go with you, please. And Jesus says, no. Whenever I read this, I sort of feel sorry for the guy. I'm like, Jesus, let him hang out with you for a year. Like, he's been afflicted by demons. Give him a break. But instead, Jesus gives him a commission. He's actually the first commissioned missionary from Christ. This is before Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, before he sends out the 72. He says instead, I've got a calling for you. I want you to go tell the people in this city everything that God has done for you. And the man takes it up. And he goes throughout the whole city and he's preaching how much Jesus has done for him. And so I was telling some people recently that one simple model that I really like is the Christian life should be a feedback loop between Christ renewing us spiritually, that his grace, his love, his adoption, his truth at work amongst us should be changing us, but that should empower us to serve, to pursue his calling for our lives, to minister to other people, to pursue his values, to be his people, and then that leads us back. So we expend spiritual resources, and then we come back to Christ, and we're renewed and refreshed in him, and it's like this engine, right, that goes around and around. So in one sense, Jesus has healed and saved this man, and now he's sending him out, right? He's giving him a calling to pursue. What's God's calling on your life? Jesus adopting you, loving you, embracing you, being near you, drawing you into his family is part of the Christian life. But the other part of the Christian life is Jesus sending you out, empowered, enabled with his gifts and resources, with the Spirit, to do something in this world in his name, according to his values. And so that's an essential part of the Christian life. And so the man wanted just to have some more time with Christ. But Jesus in his wisdom says, no, it's time for you to go out, actually. And it's time for you to go do something important in this city amongst them and tell them everything I've done in your life. How good a sense do you have on God's call in your life right now? And there's lots of different calls, right? There's a call for our own relationship with God. There's a call as parents, as husbands and wives, as to our spouse. But vocationally, missionally, How much of a sense do you have of how God has called you, how God wants, Christ wants to use you in this world to make a difference, to expand his kingdom, to grow his church, to bring his priorities and values at work in this world? It is an essential piece of the Christian life. It's not an add-on. It's not for just those really zealous people. It's part of what Jesus wants to do in us. And so I think this passage is interesting. It kind of fits in with this Jesus on the streets because it's conflicting Jesus' own values of the spiritual over the financial, conflicts with a lot of that goes on in our own world and what goes on in our hearts. The whole thing of do we rejoice in what Jesus does? Or do we say, no, you know what, Jesus, I don't touch that. And Jesus leaves, right? They say, leave. And he leaves. He's like, okay, you don't want that? See ya. But then he commissions this man and he sends him forth into this city to testify and to proclaim his goodness and grace. I think it's Jesus' priorities. In the long run, there might be painful pain and confusion along the way, but in the end, it's Jesus does very, very good things in us and through us, great opportunities to rejoice. Let's pray and then let's talk a little bit about this passage. Father, we confess that Jesus oftentimes confuses us in the same way that some of these townspeople were confused. And yet, Lord, we want to live by your priorities and your values because you've proved to us how good you are, how true, how gracious you are. Lord, would you help us to have this week a little bit better sense of what your priorities and values look like in our context? In Jesus' name.